My wife and I have a large family. We have 3 children, 6 grandchildren, and 15 chickens. And I tell you what my wife does when she decided to order all these chickens. She said, "My project, I'll take care of them." It never fails in the evening. She's busy doing something. She'll go, "Oh, I forgot about the chicken. Somebody's got to go lock them up." And then she looks at me, the somebody. Well, I was walking down the other evening, and it reminded me as a boy coming up with my father and brothers whenever we would go check on the cattle. Because as I'm going down to check on the chickens and make certain they're all in the coop, I kept hearing a cluck, cluck, like, where's that coming from? And I look over, one of these chickens is in the playhouse up at our back door almost. And I'm wondering, how did it get there? Well, let me tell you this, chickens are amazing where they can get and the fixes they can get themselves into. So I had to go and get a flashlight and find the chicken and get the chicken, put it back in the coop. But it reminded me so much as a boy coming up, every evening I would come in from school, me and my brothers, and when my father got home from his job, the four of us would get in the front, in the cab of the pickup truck, and head out to the farm to check and feed the cattle. And when we got there, the first thing my father would always do was take his cane with him. And I always wondered why he had a cane, because he didn't ever use it for walking purposes until one day I noticed the bull starting to get kind of frisky. And my father just took the cane and whopped him right across the nose. And then, oh, that's why he carries the cane. I figured it out. But here's what we would do. First thing that we do, we would bring the hay, the feed, the cattle would come up, and then we would count. Are they all here? And sometimes they weren't all there. And every cow, if you've ever have raised cattle and take them to the sale barn, you know cattle are not cheap. And when a cow's not there, money is missing. So my father would send us out to find the cows that are missing. Sometimes you would find a cow who's just given birth to a calf. Everything's okay, but we're going to check and make certain everything looks okay. Nothing's bothering them. One occasion, we found a cow trying to give birth to a calf, and she couldn't do it by herself, so had to go get my father. We had to help. One time, I remember, we kept hearing this cow mooing. Well, where is she? She had walked off in the pond and got stuck in the mud. And I mean, she was up to about here, stuck in the mud. She could not literally get herself out of the pond. So we had to get the pickup truck and tie a rope to it and had to go out there. And these cattle are not that tame, but when they're stuck, they're very docile. They hope you're going to get them out, and we finally got her out. Now, that's because these cattle had value to us. We serve a God that we are valuable to because He loves us and because He cares about us. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the lost son. The parable before that is the lost coin. There's the lost sheep. That God cares about those which are lost. He longs for them. And just as my father would send me and my brothers out to the outer reaches of the pasture to find these cows that weren't where they were supposed to be, I believe God uses us to go out and reach those people who are not where they need to be, that God's trying to call home. So I'm going to be talking to you today, very, very specific and very simple, why you should be involved in helping God reach the lost and the stragglers and the wayward. I can't do it all because you have relationships with people that I don't have relationships with. You have influence over people that if I call them, the preacher called. You can be the difference makers. I want to challenge you to get involved with people that you know or people that live close to you. I want you to walk out across the edges of the pasture that are around you and see if there's any there that God wants you to bring in and God wants you to find. With that, I have a scripture I'd like to share from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. This is what we call the great confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi. After Jesus has been teaching and performed a number of miracles, he's wondering, have they figured out yet who I am? Have they put two and two together yet? So Jesus says, who do people think I am? They said, well, they think that you're like an Old Testament prophet. Or maybe Elijah that's come back. Jesus, okay. But then he says, who do you think I am? And by the way, that is the question that we all have to answer in life. Who do you think he is and what are you going to do about it? Who do you think I am? Peter. Peter says, I know. Doubt if he slipped his hand up. He was not that courteous. I know. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we're going to look at. Look at your scriptures here. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. That is the Christ, the anointed one, the coming one. The Son of the living God. Made Jesus very happy. Jesus replies, and on this rock, on this profession, on this statement, on this claim, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, overtake it, or overpower it. The church is the body of those who have named Christ as Savior and have come into a relationship with God through Jesus. You and I are part of the church. This is a local assembly of the church. They're gathering all over Mesquite. We are the church. And understand what Christ said. He said, I will build my church. It's all about him. He died for the church. When the apostles are sent out after Pentecost, do you know what they're doing? They're establishing local churches. The church is not a byproduct or an afterthought. The church was God's idea. You see, there's something happens here that doesn't happen anyplace else. The church is a place where we feel loved and comforted and valued. The church will be the place that we hear truth. You see, it's his church. He died for it. It's his church. Paul says his church is the body of Christ on earth, and that is his church is our only hope. So, I want to share three simple thoughts. And I'm encouraging you today, sometime this week, to pick up a phone and say, hey, Are you busy Sunday? Maybe send a text. Hey, my pastor told me I've got to invite somebody. Could you come with me Sunday, get the pastor off my back? By the way, that does work. They don't feel like you've singled them out. The preacher's making you do it. Because again, I need your help. And more than I need your help, the Lord needs your help to bring them in. All right, here's our first point. Why back to church Sunday? Because decay is all around us. Have you noticed that that which was good seems to not be so good? That which was strong doesn't seem to be so strong? Once we were one nation under God, and I believe God blessed this nation. The founders that came over were looking for a place where they could express their faith and be free. Now in some places you can't even mention the name of God. You dare not pray in public. Christmas decorations that might point to the one and only God can't be put in public places. Well, why just that God? How about other gods? And all of a sudden we find ourselves in the Old Testament where the judgment of God is about to come. Once we were one nation under God. Once we were a melting pot. Everybody that came to America wanted to be an American. Wanted to be part of this unique experiment. And God blessed that as we united together. Now, everybody wants their own identity. They don't want to be part. They just want to be recognized for who they are. Once we had strong families that were the backbone of America. Our families are not so strong anymore. Divorce has ripped many a family apart. And I know that sometimes divorce is inevitable. But divorce is not good. And we sometimes can act like divorce hasn't hurt anything. It has. I remember a couple of friends of mine at our church in Alabama. At different times, I heard them make the statement about their current marriage. And their current marriages were not good. But they said, I will never go through another divorce. I just almost never survived it. And I know what it does to the children. Children, God's plan was for children to come up in a home with a mom and a dad that loved them, that valued them, that cherished them, that built self-esteem into them, and they saw how to live. They saw right from wrong and how you treat people and value people. And then they would go to school, and school was good. Now schools are scary. Once people took personal responsibility, now, it's always somebody else's fault why I did what I did. I'm fat because my parents didn't feed me right. I don't think my parents ever put food in my mouth after I left being an infant. I just did it to myself. Well, I made a bad decision, but it's not my fault. I'm inclined that way. Decay is all around us, and here's why. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it to its fullest. You understand we're in conflict. We're in a battle. If you'll open your Bibles, you'll see it beginning in Genesis, continuing on through Revelations. Good against evil, God against Satan. We're in conflict. Jesus says, I want to bless you. I want to give you life to the fullest. But the enemy, Jesus says, he just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus wants to keep your marriage strong. The enemy desires to rip it apart. Jesus desires that your children come up loved and valued and choose him. The devil wants your children to get messed up at school, get confused about who they are, and make choices about sex and drugs that destroy their lives. And then he grins from ear to ear. He's won the battle. Destruction. Our nation, always has enemies. I heard something I was surprised to hear the other day about the nation of China and some of their strategy to overcome the United States. And the commentator made the comment that the recent hurricane that we've just seen off our coast that destroyed the islands, that China is wanting to come in and rebuild them up. Why? Because they want to have a force off our coast. Strategic. The enemy is strategic in your life. If he can set things up to knock you over, he'll set things up to knock you over. This is the world we live in. Decay is all around us in our families. I assume that we all have seen and observed that the rate of mass shootings is going up. The rate of suicide is going up. And the rate of people attending church is going down. It's not a coincidence. Decay is all around us, and there is but one hope. One hope. As a boy, we would watch Westerns. Anybody like Westerns? Woo, doggies, it's hard to beat a good Western. You've got a wagon train heading west, and the Indians attack. They circle the wagons, but the Indians seem like they're going to win the battle. And then you hear the bugle. The cavalry has just topped the hill. And you're, yes, the cavalry has arrived. There is no cavalry. There is no armament of Marines that's going to hit the coast to rescue us. It's going to be God, or it's going to be nothing. And it is our task, our responsibility, to understand that decay is all around us. And with God's help, the hope is the church. Number two, we should be involved in Back to Church Sunday because the teaching of Scripture is very clear. Very clear. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it contains the truth for us today. Its principles, its values, and its mandates are timeless. It'll teach you how to have a strong marriage. It'll teach you how to raise your children, how to be successful on your job, how to keep from going in debt, and how to save money. All in the Word of God. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's true. Did you know that? Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's wise. You see, truth is immutable, which means it is unchanging. Because our culture decides, well, that's just not what we want to do. Because society rejects it doesn't mean it's truth. Because truth is immutable, doesn't change. We learn from the scriptures that life begins at conception. Therefore, abortion is evil. And I know those who have had abortions. Some of the most wonderful people I know. But it has grieved their heart to the decision that they made at the time. But we still need to understand God is not pleased when we choose. Life begins at conception. The Bible teaches there are two genders, male and female. There are two eternal abodes, heaven and hell. There is one Creator, one way to Him, and He is our only hope. What the Bible teaches is clear. Understand what I'm saying. Is if the Bible is true, and if it's not true, what do you stand? If the Bible is true, your friends, your family that do not know Christ will spend an eternity in a Christless eternity. And God just made two places, heaven and hell. If they're not in heaven, you figure out where they are. That is reality. That is why the apostles suffered a martyr's death, proclaiming that simple truth. It is the truth. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We, all of us, the Bible says, have grieved God and sinned against God and rebelled. I know it seems like there are some people that do it a lot more and they're a lot better at it. But we have all tasted of the goodness of God, haven't you? Haven't you enjoyed the forgiveness of God and the restoration of God? Don't you pray now in boldness because you know God hears you? Because your sins were forgiven in Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know our society would tell us today, all faiths are equal. Well, if they are, then Jesus is a liar. Civilization has followed the church wherever it's gone. The Roman gladiator games were ended as the church became strong. Who do you think started the first hospitals? Churches and Christians. Orphanage, Christians and churches. Red Cross, founded by Christian. Salvation Army is a church. And even those that are not Christian-based, Christian values are their foundation. If we ever get away from those values, we're not going to see that kind of ministry any longer. Atheism offers no hope. Atheism says that you're just an animal, like all the other animals, and you're going to die. And a philosopher would say, well, if you're just an animal, why don't you act like an animal? It's all about you. And isn't that where we seem to be heading right now? Muslims offer no hope. Buddhists offer no hope. There is no hope. Except in Christ, there is none. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They may be a good person. They may be a good person. But I'm going to share a very simple truth with you. There are some good people in hell, and there are some bad people in heaven. Because some good people rejected Christ. They said, I'm good enough, I don't need him. I've got my own faith, I don't need Christ. And some bad people said, I am a sinner and I need help. And I'm going to come to Jesus. Remember that quote by John Newton? John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He was a horrible man. Toward the end of his life, he said, I don't remember much, but I do remember this. Two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great saint. That's where we are. We need help. Jesus is our only hope, our only answer. For your children, they need Jesus. Your grandchildren, they will need Christ. One of the greatest joys of my heart in my life is that all three of my children, all three of their spouses know Christ and are active in church, and that all my grandchildren are active in church. That is one of the joys of my life. Because in the end, it's about eternity, not just the here and the now. Number three, we should be involved in back to church Sunday and involved in reaching people because we have a responsibility. After I read the outline, I recognized I made a mistake. It says we have a responsibility. It should have said we have a great responsibility. Whenever there is a national disaster, whether it be a hurricane that demolishes islands, a tornado that rips through a town, a flood that devastates a community, neighbors immediately begin to reach out and help each other. What would you do if a tornado has hit an area where you live? And you look and your family's intact and your kids are okay, but you walk out and you see devastation. And you hear some people crying, help, help. I know what you would do. You'd go help them. Well, suppose they were unconscious and they did not know they needed help. Wouldn't you still go and look for them because I think they were in the house. They were in the house. I'm going to see if I can find them. That is where we find ourselves. Sure, a lot of your family, a lot of your friends, a lot of your neighbors, not interested in church, not interested in God, but the decay is creeping around them. We become so self-focused as a society that we can't see what is approaching and what is happening to us. Years ago, when Ginger and I lived in Sherland, Alabama, we bought our first house. Behind the house, there was a creek. Didn't have hardly any water in it. No big deal. But it was a drainage creek, and we had a big flood one night. Ever had those massive rains? We were sleeping right through it, and next thing I know, there's a knock at the door. Banging on our door. Kind of scares you when you wake up at night and somebody's banging on your door. So I got up and went to the door and opened the door. My neighbor was standing there. And he said, "We got a problem." And my house was surrounded by water. Completely. Now, back in Alabama, how that they built houses, they piled up sand, red sand that was the sand mixed with clay. They would pile it up and pour the concrete on top of it. It was up to the base of that sand and clay. Another 6 inches, it would be in our house. But my neighbor, not seeing me outside, thought, I need to wake Ken up and tell him what's happening. Need to tell him what's going on. We need to take responsibility. We need to lay our fears aside and help Christ. I remember as a boy one day when we found that cow out of the pond in the mud. Now, this was a big brood cow. Probably weighed right at 1,000 pounds. And she was not the tamest of cows. She kind of crazy, to be honest with you. So we get down there and my father looks out and he said, "Ken, I need you to go put this rope on her neck." And I'm like, "Huh? Me?" You see it. We're always happy when it's somebody else. So I got to walk out there. I almost got stuck myself. She was a lot more docile than I thought she was going to be. And I learned a lot about people in trouble, that they're very docile if someone's coming to help them. But I got the rope around her neck. Someone had to step out and do it. Someone told you about the gospel. Someone encouraged you to come to church. When I was in college, the boy next door to me was the one that it kept inviting me to church. And you know why I finally went with him? It wasn't because I wanted to go to church. You know why I finally went? Some of you know why I went. Because I was tired of them pestering me. I really was. If I go, maybe he'll leave me alone. But God dealt with me that day. I wasn't saved that day, but that day the seeds were planted deep in water, and God began to draw me to him. I know the imperativeness of us being involved and us taking responsibility. Your children, your friends need to hear. Who can you have influence over? There's an old song. I would sing it for you, but I fear it may upset some of you. It goes, or the words of it are, the words of it are, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee." And there's nothing any easier, nothing any more natural than to say, hey, we're having a big day Sunday. It'd mean a lot to me if you came. If you need to, throw the pastor under the bus. Preacher told me I had to invite somebody that I liked. I like you, would you come? You'll be amazed at how God can use you. Next Sunday, here's what we're going to do. Next Sunday, we're going to have a worship service. We're going to eat hot dogs after church. Those who want to, that's not going to be a fancy feast. I think we're going to have hot dogs and bags of chips. And it's going to be just very simple. We're going to have a bounce house for the kids. But we want to value the family. We want to value those that come. We bear a great responsibility because we've been given a great gift. I know the Lord. I feel responsible to tell other people about the Lord and invite them to share in His forgiveness and His restoration. And I'm simply asking you, will you join me? Will you invite somebody, maybe a family? Invite them, call them up Saturday night, say, hey, could I come pick you up? Pray with me. Father God, we ask you, Lord, to burden our hearts for you. To help us to see the destruction around us and the decay of our families, of our nation, of our values that once made us so strong, Lord. And may we understand, Father, that we're it. Politicians aren't going to solve the problem. We know that, Lord. The answer is your church. Getting back on fire for you and being a bold witness. Father, I pray for those present today, Father, that you would first of all birth within them a burden to reach others. And then, Father, that you might put before them the names and the faces of those that they have influence over, that they might can make a difference in their lives. Now, Jesus, we trust it to you and to your care and to your mercy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.